If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you've been coming, you may realize that we just skipped a chapter. I'll explain why here in just a minute. But before I do that, I wanted to share a quick story with you. So I don't know if you guys have noticed, but road signs are kind of important. They are effective in helping us stay safe. Which direction we should be driving, how fast we should be driving. And for the most part, I try to heed those things. I wasn't as good at this when I was a little bit younger and when I drove a motorcycle in particular. So I struggled to follow road signs. And I used to work really late at night, which gave me the opportunity, again, this was before I worked at a church, so gave me the opportunity to speed a little bit. So I worked at a hotel. I would get off at 2 a.m. in the morning, and I was at a school in Dallas, and I worked in Grapevine. And it was a goal of mine to see how quickly I could make that trek. Normally, it took like 35 minutes if there was no traffic. I could do it in 15. So there was one particular night that I was driving, and I was going about 100 to 120 miles an hour, and there was a huge building on fire. I mean, it was a warehouse on fire. And so I'm thinking, like any smart person would do, there's a building on fire, I should go over there. And so I'm driving down the highway, and I see an exit, and I decide, you know what, I'm going to exit here. Well, I had never taken that exit before, and I was going about 90 miles an hour coming into that exit, and I noticed there was a yellow sign that I'm assuming said something to the matter of exit at 35 miles an hour. The reason I'm saying I think it said that is because I went by it like that. I have no idea what it said. And I come up on this exit, and all of a sudden, it makes a hard right turn. And I'm, again, going 90, and I am not making this turn. It is not happening. So I'm locking it up. If you drive a motorcycle, you know you got to start downshifting, dropping the clutch, trying to get things to slow down. It's not happening. And thankfully, there was no guardrail. And so I said, all right, off-road, here we go. And so I go into a ditch, come out of the ditch, and make it to the other side of the road, somehow not falling over on this motorcycle. But if I would have paid attention to the warning signs, I wouldn't have ended up in that situation. So through this whole time that we've been in Ecclesiastes, not the whole time, but most of the time, and I warned you of this, Solomon over and over and over has this lamenting that takes place. So last week we finished up the first 8 verses, I believe, of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And then if you look at the rest of chapter 5, he continues, so verses 8 through 20, he continues kind of this recap of his lamenting, that no matter what he does, no matter what he tries, everything that he is going after, he says a very common word that we've heard over and over and over. He calls it vanity. He says it's vanity. So the buildings that he's built, the wives that he has, the servants that he has, the parties that he's thrown, the wealth he has acquired, the power and the wisdom that he has, vanity. And so it's just this lamenting over and over and over again. He laments all the way through chapter 5. All of chapter 6 is just this reminder of the vanity of life. And so that brings us to chapter 7. We've been talking kind of about this vanity for a while now, so I didn't want to recap fully. If this is your first time with us tonight, I highly encourage you to read the first 6 chapters of Ecclesiastes, because it is absolutely imperative to fully understanding who Solomon is and where he's coming from as we approach chapter 7. But he's going to shift gears on us. In chapter 7, he stops lamenting, and he starts kind of throwing up these warning signs. With all of the things that Solomon has experienced, with all of his wisdom, with all of his knowledge that God has given him and then that life has given him, I think it's important for us to heed the warning signs that Solomon's going to put before us. And so like we often do, we'll read a little bit, we'll talk a little bit, we'll read a little bit and talk a little bit. Let's start in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. Says this, a good name is better than precious ointment. Let's stop there. A good name is better than precious ointment. I read this verse a bunch of times trying to figure out what is Solomon trying to get to here. And what I believe he's trying to say through just studying other pastors and studying through study Bibles and different things is not just in general of saying a good name. A good name is a good thing. We should desire to have a good name, a good reputation as believers. But he uses this other side of this. A good name is better than precious ointments. And what I think he's alluding to here is something that culturally would be really easily understood back in this time. A precious ointment would have been used for a number of different things. Ointments could be used for healing. Ointments could be used to make you smell good. Ointments could even be used to make your appearance look better. And so what Solomon is saying is this idea, I think we have a lot of different ways that we can kind of coin this. Don't put lipstick on a pig. So this idea of if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, right? The lipstick's not going to, it's not going to change the reality that that pig is still a pig. And so a good name is better than an ointment, meaning if you have a bad name and you try to, or if you're in a bad place and you try to cover it up with ointment, it's not going to work, right? Putting lipstick on a pig, you're still a pig. Or, you know, all bark, no bite, right? This idea of you're all talk, but you don't back up what's like crazy, right? Whether it's through trying to have an appearance of something that we really haven't achieved or we really don't even have at all, whether that's through cosmetic surgery or through different clothes that make us look a certain way when that's not reality. We try to cover up who we are, what we are. We try to put on this personification, and we do it a lot in church, right? We play this game of, and we've talked about this together a lot, of, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm great. When in reality, your house is on fire. And I use that term, your house is on fire, because it would be foolish if your house was on fire and you acted like it wasn't, right? Like if you walked outside and your house is on fire and your neighbor says, hey, how are you doing? Hey, Bill, I'm great. Things are awesome. House isn't on fire. Don't worry, you know, don't worry about that. That would be foolish for us to say and try to pretend, because what's the reality that's going to happen? Everyone's going to know your house was on fire because it's going to be burnt to the ground. So it's foolish to say that something is not the way that it is when in reality it is that way. And so what Solomon's trying to say is don't act like what you're not. And a good name is a value, but if things aren't going well, you don't have to act like they are. You don't have to put ointment all over it. You can be who you are. Let's look at the part B of this verse. He says, and the day of death than the day of birth. So a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Well, that's kind of a confusing thing, right? Because the day of birth should be a thing that's celebrated. But as believers, we know what Solomon's talking about. As believers, death is freedom from what is so fractured and what is so broken, right? We don't have to play the game of trying to be something that we're not. We don't have to play the game of pleasing other people and trying to be what they want us to be, because in death we find freedom from all of life's difficulties, from all of life's struggles. This is not true for the non-believer. And so if you're not a believer, then the day of death is not better than the day of birth. But if you are a believer, man, this is such a sweet thing. It's such a wonderful thing that we get to have in the Lord. One of the things that I love about this idea of a good name being better than a precious ointment, not having to fake it, is even Jesus himself doesn't ask us to fake where we are, to fake who we are. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus doesn't say to us, you better look strong, you better be strong all the time because I am your Savior and everything should be perfect and everything should be together and in its place. Jesus expects us at times and in seasons to be tired. He expects us to need rest and he expects us to find that rest in him. We're not serving anyone by being like we are something that we're not, especially when it comes to our spiritual health. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. House of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. So what Solomon is trying to say here is this idea of this contrast, right, of being in a place of mourning or being in a place kind of partying or eulogy or excitement, right? We're going into the Christmas season. For a lot of us, hopefully, that's good. That means being with family, celebrating, having dinner, having a party, getting together. And he's saying that it's better to be in a house of mourning than to be in that place. So why would Solomon say this? What is there to gain in a house of mourning that can't be gained in a house of feasting? Well, think about it. When you're in a house of feasting, what are you thinking about? When you're at a party, hopefully, or a celebration, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about whatever's happening in front of you, right? Hopefully, you're enjoying the company, you're enjoying the joy, and that's the laughter is feeding off of each other, and you're not really thinking about too much or too often the reality that we're living in. You're just celebrating, you're enjoying. But mourning does something to us that's very different, right? Specifically, if we're talking about death, right? Death causes us to do things that's really interesting, to consider things, to consider life, to consider how life is shorter than it should be, or it seems like it is a lot of times, right? Or how the purpose of life. There's all of these things that we consider. And the house of mourning, I would say, it puts a pressure on us as people that begins to expose what's inside. Life in general puts a pressure on us that we can't ignore in mourning, but we can ignore it when we're at like a party or a celebration, or it's almost like an escape from reality, a celebration, a feasting, a party. But mourning doesn't allow that to happen. Mourning is this pressure that it exposes what's inside. And so to very sillily explain this, I have a balloon. There is something inside of this balloon, but we have no idea what's inside of it. There is one way to figure out what's inside of this balloon. I can put pressure on this balloon until it pops, and that's going to expose what's inside of the balloon. And this is what a life of, or not a life, hopefully, but a season of mourning can do to us. There's all of these things inside of us. There's good things, there's holy things. If we have a relationship with God, right? There's holy things, there's things that have been sanctified, but then there's things inside of us that haven't. There's things inside of us maybe that we don't even know are there. They're hidden deep within the heart, deep within the soul. And this place of mourning, this place even you could say of suffering, it puts pressure on the soul. And it eventually exposes what's inside. And so I'm going to put a little pressure on this balloon and let's see what happens. Another balloon. I don't know why I put another balloon in there. I don't know. So pressure exposes what's in the heart. Pressure exposes what's inside. So now we got to deal with it, right? Going to the place of mourning is not a bad thing. It's necessary. It's necessary for the believer. We can't always be in a season of celebration where we're not considering the realities of life. We need to go to the place of mourning. We need to have life press on us. It's why God allows us to go there so we can discover what's inside, and then we have an opportunity to deal with it. So there's a couple of ways that we can deal with it, and Solomon's going to address this in verses 4 and 5. He says this: the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear songs of fools. So, pressure of life happens. Things inside of your heart start to get exposed. You have two options of how you'll respond. A wise person enters in. A wise person enters into the pressure. He enters into the pain. She enters into the pain. She goes there. He goes there. doesn't have to hide where they're at. They don't have to pour oil on themselves and try to be something they're not or try to be in a season that they're not in. The wise person enters in and allows the Lord to meet them there. But the fool goes to the house of mirth. It's a really weird statement, the house of mirth. But if you look that statement up, what it literally means is like this, almost like this all-nighter party celebration. So when the things in your, when life presses on you and the things in your heart begin to get exposed, things you didn't know were in there, right? Whether it's anger or pride or jealousy or doubt, life begins to press. These things begin to come out. We have an option to either run to that, to enter in, to go into the house of mourning and say, God, this is who I am. This is where I am. This is what's inside of me. Help me. Or we go to the house of mirth. We go to the party. We go to the all-nighter. We go to the distraction. We run to the oil. We try to be and cover up who we really are, when in reality, eventually you're going to pop. Eventually, everything inside of you is going to be exposed because it's the love of God that would do that to us. And so some of the things that I feel like we do in the house of mirth that we'll do as believers, for sure, I would say we can identify with something in this list. We will feel this pain. We will feel these struggles. We will feel this pressure that life is pressing down on us. And our response can be to run to a number of things. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe that's something that you just go to it to numb. You just don't want to feel. You don't want to experience that pain. You don't want to deal with what's inside of the heart. And so alcohol is a way to find reprieve from that. It's the house of mirth. For some of you, it's shopping, right? You're having a bad day. Things aren't going like you want them to go. What do? Go spend some money. Maybe you feel better about yourself. Buy something that makes you look good. As long as you don't have to deal with what's in here. You just need something to run to. You don't want to enter into the house of mourning. You want to enter into the house of mirth. For other people, it's food, right? That's kind of the salve to the soul is a good hamburger for me, right? That's what I feel like I need sometimes. For others of us, it's TV. We just need to be distracted. We don't want to sit in the quiet. We don't want to have to consider the reality of what's going on in front of us. We just need to be distracted. Some of you, it's social media. It's seeing other people's lives, seeing what they're experiencing, what they're living through, what they're struggling with, or maybe what they have and kind of vicariously living through that, just as long as you don't have to deal with what's in your heart. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's not that far, but it's, you know, maybe the marriage isn't going so good, and so you're kind of getting exposed by life and that. And so just a little bit of flirting with somebody, it's not a big deal, right? You're not cheating, you're just flirting. And so towing the line is a reprieve for you there, a little bit of freedom there. It's a house of mirth. Maybe it's pornography. And I think for a lot of us, it's work. We want to be distracted. So we dive in to work. We don't want to allow our minds to settle and think and allow the Holy Spirit begin to press and cause us to process. This one for me is something that I didn't realize I did until my grandpa died. I was at work, got the phone call that my grandfather had passed away, which is sad, right? I immediately went from things are great to one phone call sends me to the house of mourning. And so I had an option here. I had two, right? It's go to the house of mourning, enter in, allow the Lord to be who I need him to be, or run to the house of mirth. And so what I did is I finished the meeting that I was in. I drove home, and I didn't want to enter in to the house of mourning, so I mowed the yard. Literally, I had to distract myself. I didn't want to enter into what the reality of what life was doing in my heart. And so I mowed the yard. I didn't even need to mow the yard. I just wanted something to do, something to give me reprieve from having to deal with the reality of what was going on in my life in that moment. After I got done mowing, there was nothing else to do, so I took a shower, still trying to distract myself, and then I sat on my bed and began to weep because I couldn't run anymore. I couldn't run anymore. And what was inside, it got exposed. And you know what's amazing? Jesus met me there. The Lord met me there. God allowed me to find restoration in him. And I know for some of you that it's going to take longer than for others. Others of you are dealing with a totally different type of scenario, totally different type of situation, but it's pressing in on your heart and you're wanting to run from it rather than enter into it. When Jesus tells us to come to him, he's not telling us to come to him without a resolution within the gospel and a relationship with him for what we're dealing with, even if we have to wait until death to get it. That's why Solomon said the day of death for the believer is better than the day of birth. But in Christ, there is hope. There's hope this side of the sun, and there's hope on the other side of the sun, to use Solomon's language. What you have to decide is, how are you going to deal with it? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when life begins to press on you and begins to expose the things that are inside of you? Are you going to try to cover them up and act like it's not happening? Are you going to run from it and run to something else? Or are you going to enter in and face it? You're going to enter in with the Lord and face it. You know, when I talked about the house burning down, we can use that analogy to kind of analyze ourselves tonight. For some of you, the house is not on fire. You're not trying to cover it up, but there are sparks in the house, and they need to be dealt with. Fires don't just happen. Right? Something causes them. And so if there are little sparks that are happening in your life, little things that maybe things are going good, maybe you're not in a stressful time, maybe you're not being pressed into the house of mourning, but there are some sparks. All of us have little things that we need to be dealing with now that if we don't deal with them now, they eventually will burn our houses down. And so if you're in that place, if you've got those little sparks, little things that you could be putting to death by the power of God in your life, then deal with the sparks tonight. If your house is on fire and you're trying to act like it's not, stop. Stop. This is the one place where you have to be able to be who you really are. We are all looking at the Bible. The Bible tells us that we're all jacked up, that we're all sinners, that we all struggle, that we're all going to have issues, that we're all going to have problems. And that's the point of the gospel, right? We can't do it. Jesus did. If we go to him, we can find resolution, restitution in him. He can make all that is broken, will welcome us with open arms in that place. And then for others of you, the house is burnt down. There's no hiding it anymore. The marriage is exploded. The kids are out of control. Whatever it is, you just got fired. You need money. What? The house is burnt down. There's no hiding it. And for you, I would just say, enter into the Lord, into him. Enter into the house of mourning. Don't try to run to a distraction. Don't leave too quickly. Don't try to distract your mind. Enter in tonight and allow God to meet you there, because he will care for us. He will fulfill his promises, and so we can hold him to that. So here's what we're going to do. I've asked Zane to do a more extended time of worship tonight. At the beginning of this, we're not going to sing at all. Zane is just going to kind of play and on his guitar, and you're going to have time to just think and just consider. You know, it's been almost 2 weeks now. I felt really convicted about how much time I spend on my phone. And I'm not saying this because I think everybody should do this, but it just was a real distraction in my life. And I took all the social media off my phone. I took all the entertainment off my phone. I just restricted the mess out of it so that it was, I might as well have had a flip phone. And the first couple of days, it was really hard because someone would ask me something like, let me Google it. I'm like, oh man, I can't Google it, you know? And I actually had to use my mind for once. It was interesting. It took a couple of days to kind of detox from all of that and remember what it was like to pray and enter in with the Lord and in times that I normally wouldn't, right? Like, I try to do that every day in my set little devotional time. But to enter in with the Lord while I'm driving, or to enter in with the Lord when I've got 5 minutes before something starts, typically I would always just run to my phone, right? Play a game, look on Facebook, search something, do something, right? Distract myself. And so what I wanted to do tonight is create space, because we're bad at that. We're bad at creating space. So I intentionally tried to shorten my sermon a little bit. I don't know how successful I really was, but I tried. We're not going to sing. And I don't want you to get on your phone. And I want you to just sit and pray. If you don't know the Lord and all of this is like really weird to you, that's okay. Here's what you can do. Ask God just to reveal himself to you. Maybe if you don't even believe in God, just say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. But if you're in a tough spot, you're in a tough season, you're in a tough place, enter in tonight. You got some time. You have some space. Let's not waste this. And then if things are great, ask the Lord, what are some sparks that are happening that I don't know about? What are some things that I could lay at your feet tonight that maybe in 10 years would burn my house down, but you want to extinguish in my heart and in my life tonight? I think he'll be faithful. I think he'll show you some things. Because we're all sinful, we're all broken, we all need God to fix and restore what sin has so greatly messed up. Nobody gets out of here tonight not needing something from God. And if the house is on fire and you're trying to cover it up, man, tonight, just make it known to God. Make it known to someone around you. I'll be in the back if you want to talk, if you want to pray. Our tech team in the back, Keith is back there, Hunter's back there. If you need prayer, Andrea's back there. Man, come and talk to one of us. Or if you just want to talk to somebody around you, you got the space, you got the time. Let's deal with the Lord tonight and not miss him. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sit hopefully in the presence of God and let him kind of move and speak. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to move and to speak very clearly. Give us ears to hear. For those that are in the room that feel like the house has burnt down, I pray for hope for them tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort them the only way that you can. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to them, love on them, care for them. I pray for those of us in the room that we're trying to pour oil all over ourselves because we stink and we want to smell good, and it's like putting lipstick on a pig. I pray that we quit trying to cover it up, that we call a spade in our life, and we would say where we're really at tonight. We'd be real with you tonight, God. I pray, God, that you give them the boldness and the strength to maybe confess that to their spouse or to a friend or to a staff person tonight. And then, God, for those of us in the room that there's some sparks that we can't see, I pray, God, that you would reveal those things to us and we'd be faithful to lay those things at your feet and to surrender those things over to you. God, I pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory.